Well, good morning. I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the book of Luke, and we're going to be reading in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 22. When the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts for many hearts may be revealed." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, we are grateful for the provision of your word and how it helps us know you. Honestly, Lord God, helps us know us. And I just pray that your spirit would just be with this as we really understand better your word and how it connects with us right here, right now. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been talking through the songs of Advent, and we've dealt with three of them already: Zechariah's song, Mary's song, and then last week, the angel's song. And today we're going to be talking about Simeon's song. And each week I've kind of given kind of a picture of different songs that have kind of meant a little bit to me. Talked a few weeks ago about this really cool song that's redone by this lady in this movie. It's kind of one of the things on the soundtrack of Love at First Sight, this Netflix movie. Any Netflix fans, there we go. She redid I Just Want to Dance with Somebody, the Whitney Houston song, but it's not dancey. It's real like intimate and folky. And so I was like, man, I love this song. So that was a few weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I talked about, I know, girl, you know it's true, and Blame It on the Rain, Milli Vanilli, you know what I'm saying, and how it wasn't even true. It wasn't true, but these songs that are kind of the fabric of some of our lives, because some of us weren't even there yet. That was in the late 80s. And then last week, we talked about this one song called Weightless, which is supposed to help 65% of your anxiety, like, disappear. And to get 35% of the people's heart rates down to, like, manageable. Well, today I want to just talk briefly about this song from 2006. Any John Mayer fans? Three of you. Oh, my gosh. So he's got this song that he put out, not Why Georgia Why, which is my favorite one, having been born in Georgia, but Waiting on the World to Change. Anybody know this one? Great song, a lot of questions in it, like waiting on the world to change, talking about his generation, how it's kind of looked down upon, and they're just kind of sitting there, supposedly the story of the song, just waiting on things to happen. Well, here's the thing. A lot of people are waiting on the world to change as if some solution is going to happen from inside the world. Like there's going to be some law or some war or some vote that will make the change happen. But we know, as we've been looking through the songs of Advent, that it needs something from the outside to happen, for change to really come. And so this picture of Advent is a picture of anticipation and of waiting, but it's not waiting from the world to change for the world to change from something on the inside, but it's something from the outside. How we got here, there's this guy named Zechariah, and Zechariah was a Jewish priest, and he had a wife named Elizabeth, and the Bible says they were advanced in age. They were probably in their 40s, okay? Well, the angel Gabriel tells him that he's going to have a son and that his wife, who is barren, is going to deliver a baby. And as a result of his doubt that this would happen because she's barren, the angel of the Lord renders him mute, which answered a prayer for his wife that he wouldn't talk during the duration of the pregnancy. Praise the Lord. Well, the angel of the Lord Gabriel also visited Mary, announcing that she will conceive a son named Jesus and that he will reign over the house of Israel forever. And before the angel leaves, as a way to kind of verify this beautiful thing that's happening in her life with the Son of God coming, she says, hey, the angel says, your cousin Elizabeth, who's been barren, is also with child. And so she goes in haste, it says, over to visit her cousin. And as soon as she gets there, before she says a word, Elizabeth comes in and acknowledges, hey, like this is the work that's being done in your life. And I celebrate that. And then Elizabeth blesses her. Well, what happens after this, John is born. And then later, Jesus is born. And then we see the angel tells the shepherds about Jesus and they see him. And then we get to this text I really want us to kind of just lean in on for a second. So Luke 2, it says this in verse 22, and when the time came for their purification. Now, what's awesome about the way that Luke is writing this stuff, really unpacking these things for us, is he's given these details so that the reader, initially he was writing to Theophilus, we see, but for us here in 2023, at the close of 2023, we can see that these details that Mary and Joseph made sure happened, they did so out of obedience and accordance to the law. And this time would have been about 40 days after Jesus was born. His circumcision, which we see in the previous verse, happened a week later. Well, this happened 40 days later. And this is according to the law of Moses. So they were just obeying the law. They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. And here's the quote. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Now, this little detail next kind of lets you know something. And so it says, either they offered a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, implying that these people were of low status financially. They were poor. So this young newlywed couple who is carrying the Son of God, the only thing they have to offer are some birds instead of a lamb. And so what an incredible story for them that they were just being obedient. And it says in verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. Notice these qualifiers about him. He was righteous and devout. We're going to see as we look at this that he was too, like Elizabeth and Zechariah, older. So they were probably in their 40s. He's probably a little bit older than them. But he was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That phrase, the consolation of Israel, is the consoling, the hope that would come to Israel. Now, why do they need it? Because they've been under oppression for centuries. Most of it due to their disobedience. And so here, he's just like, they're waiting. And so there's this waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit, it says, as we've seen a few times already, this is just the chapter 2 in Luke's gospel, talking about the Holy Spirit, we've already seen it, was upon this man, Simeon. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So sometime in his study and understanding the Old Testament and studying the law of God and really seeing the narrative of God really unpacked before him, he began to pray. And one of the times he prayed, the Spirit of God says to him, you need to know that you will not die until you see the Lord's Messiah for yourself. And that was a gift to him, and he cherished it. And so on this particular day, at this particular time, the Holy Spirit of God just helped them see, because we see in verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to what is the custom of the law. So they come in, here's this older man rolling in there on two wheels, right? And sees, as a result of the Spirit of God, sees the Lord's Christ, He takes the baby from them. You could just imagine the couple, right? I don't know if you've ever been around. I've seen it. It's one of my gifts here that I get to when I'm greeting out front is to see parents who have their first kid, and they all look the same, okay? You've got the father and the mother and the little bitty baby, and usually carrying a car seat. The car seat by itself doesn't weigh much. Car seat with a baby weighs a ton. And they're carrying this baby, and they are disheveled trying to figure things out, and they're just doing their dead level best. They roll in there just like that, and instead of him asking permission, he just grabs the baby boy and holds him in his arms. Now, for first-time parents, that is scary, okay? We had this when Isaac was born. We were serving at a Korean Baptist church in Enterprise, Alabama, okay? It was awesome there at the Korean Baptist church because they knew everything they were saying. We didn't know a thing. It was good for them. So he was born while we were serving there, so he became the church mascot. We didn't ever get asked permission to hold him. They just took him from us as soon as we walked in, and that was that. Well, one day, there was this guy named Ho-Won Lee, who he and I share a birthday, who was the Taekwondo instructor. One of their ways of outreach was doing Taekwondo in the community through Ho-Won Lee, and these people would come to church, learn Taekwondo, hear the gospel. Well, Ho-Won Lee took Isaac one day. Isaac's just a few months old. All of a sudden, we look across the foyer, and there is Isaac standing in the palm of Ho-Won Lee, tightroping. True story. So, first-time parents, we're wigging out, and you can just imagine Mary and Joseph. And when he holds this baby in his arms, and he blessed God and said, what he says next really is important because he had a frame of reference, because he knew what he was holding. It wasn't just a mere baby. In fact, what he was holding was a promise that God made to Noah, that he would never destroy the world by flood again. God's covenant with Noah is unconditional, and his promise is accompanied with a sign of his faithfulness. It was a bow in the clouds to remind future generations of this moment in time. What Simeon was holding in that baby named Jesus was a promise that God made to Abraham to bless his family along with a land and to bless the nations and his old offspring, and his offspring would outnumber the stars in the sky. What Simeon was holding in that little baby boy was a promise that God made to Moses when he gave Israel the laws, promising blessings if they obeyed and curses if they disobeyed. What Simeon was holding in that moment was a promise that God made to David, King David, that he makes covenant with him, that there would be a descendant from his line and on the throne of a kingdom that would last forever. What Simeon was holding in that moment wasn't just the baby of Mary and Joseph. It was the promise of a new covenant that God was going to do in writing it on their hearts, as we see from the prophet Jeremiah. All this fulfilled in this moment of Simeon holding this baby that was probably 7 pounds, 7 ounces, and seven something ounces, because it had to be perfect. I don't know about that. Because this baby, Jesus, was the one who would take the arrow from the warrior's bow, the wrath of God for the sins of man. This baby that Simeon was holding in this moment would be the one that would multiply the offspring from Abraham to reach the nations. This baby that that Simeon was holding would be the one that would fulfill the law perfectly and would give a blessing for his obedience that we get to partake in. This baby that Simeon was holding would be the one that would establish the kingdom that will never be overthrown. This baby that Simeon was holding, Jesus is the one who accomplishes the new covenant. You see, when he was holding the baby, he was holding eternity. Something he had waited his whole life for, he finally got to hold. It wasn't just a baby. It was mine and your salvation. And he had waited for it, come to the temple every day for it, and finally, led by the Spirit of God, he found the day when Jesus was there. And this is what he prays, and I think it's important for us to see this song from Simeon. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. There's something implied here that's really important for us to see. It's obvious that throughout Simeon's life, there had been some kind of stress. Looking at the culture around him, worry, probably, anxiety, chaos, calamity. We don't know what it was. But now he says he gets to depart. Here's the word, in peace. This gift to Simeon wasn't just a gift to Simeon. We know that, right? But it was peace for me and you too. Because I don't know about you, but I have lots of moments where I'm chasing my tail, where I'm trying to find some way of peace and calmness. And the only thing that brings that is Jesus. And Simeon says, Lord, now I can depart in peace because I've seen your Messiah according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. And I love this, all peoples, because earlier, sweet little Landry read for us from Revelation 7. And that section, just people from all people groups, all languages, all tribes gathered around the throne. But happened first because of Jesus, this little baby. That we get to gather together for eternity with people from all languages, people groups, colors, singing before the one who redeemed and ransomed a wretch like me and a wretch like you. And notice this gift of who Jesus is and what he calls Jesus. He calls him a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Now, for Jews, they had two categories for people. Those who were Jews and those who were not. And those who were not are called Gentiles. And that's everybody else in the world. And what he's saying of Jesus is a light. A light, it's implied, is obvious, one who brings light into dark places. But it says here it had a job, this light. And that was the revelation to reveal, to expose to those in darkness of who God is. And that God would send his son as a baby to redeem and ransom, as a light to reveal who he is in his love for them. This way. He's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel, which means they get to say that God's son came through their line. Well, what's incredible about this just few-line song of prayer and praise that Simeon gives is all he's doing is referencing back to what God's word has already said. In Isaiah 42, the latter part of Isaiah, if you've ever read it, by the way, is hopeful for the people of Israel. It's hopeful for the people of God. The first half is like not good. It is grim. It is desperate. It is dire. But then there's this hope that is there for the nation and for those who call themselves followers of God. It says this in Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. It says, I am the Lord. I have called you. This is what he's saying to them. In righteousness, I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. One who will reveal light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from those in the prison, those who sit in darkness. Now, real quick, you read that and like, no big deal. You need to understand when he's saying light so that they can see, so that it's revealed to them, all he's doing is taking the reader back if they knew this. In Isaiah chapter 6, part of the call of Isaiah the prophet, when he says, here am I, God, send me, was to so proclaim this truth of God's work and working among the people so that they would never be able to see. And in this moment, he is saying this light that he's bringing in for the nations will open their blind eyes so that they can see. And all he's pointing to as an arrow is to the person and work of this little baby that Simeon is holding named Jesus. That's powerful. And then in Isaiah 49, verse 6, he says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob," those of Israel, "and to bring back the preserved of Israel." And he says this, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And you hear that and you think, well, that sounds familiar, to the end of the earth. Well, Jesus calls his disciples and tells them to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to the ends of the earth. And he says, "And lo, I'm with you always." And all Jesus is doing is referencing back to that. All Simeon is doing is referencing back to this. Isaiah 52, right before we get to the section of Scripture called the Suffering Servant, the latter part of Isaiah 52, in Isaiah 53, this impressive section that talks about the one who would suffer for the sin and the transgressions of God's people. Well, in verse 10, it says, "The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see, because their eyes have been unveiled because of the revelation from the light. See the salvation of our God." You may not know this because of the culture that you and I have grown up in. We think we've always known about Jesus. Well, knowing academically and really knowing by faith are two different things. They're different. Paul writing about how he's encouraging the believers in Ephesus not to behave or not to think, speaking of the Gentiles, those who don't know the Lord, it says they are darkened in their understanding, which means they're blinded in the things they think they know. And they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So, this light that is so necessary that Isaiah mentions multiple times, that Simeon is saying that this light up for revelation is coming into bear, that Jesus is going to be a light to the Gentiles, it is necessary because our hearts and our eyes are darkened to the truth of God and his love for us. We desperately need this baby to reveal what we can't see on our own. Praise be God that he would so let us see what this baby has done. And then in verse 33, and you can just imagine, this guy just rolled up in the room, grabbed our baby, and started singing this song to God, which is awesome, but he's got our baby. And it says, "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed.' And then directly to her, 'And a sword will pierce through your own soul also.'" You will experience the pain too. As you raise him and people reject him, as you come to see him and he favors those who follow him over you, you're going to experience it as well. But then this little line at the end of that section, and then the next section deals with Anna. But notice this line. He says, "So that this work that he has assigned for those that oppose him, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Again, if you remember, what light does is light reveals what's in the darkness. This Jesus, who is the light of the world, he says it multiple times through the Gospel of John, is revealing things. What we see that he's revealing here, which is powerful, is the true hearts of man. First Peter 2 says this, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. There will be those that fall because of Jesus, and there will be those that will rise because of Jesus. But speaking about that truth of him revealing things, in Hebrews chapter 4, it's talking just briefly about the word of this powerful God, the word of the Lord. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then back about God, it says, and no creature is hidden from God's sight, from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I know many of us have become like experts in our ability to lie to ourselves. I'm pretty good at it, I would say. Where I feel like I've got my junk, my sin, so like hidden that you would never know. But there is nothing that I could ever do to disguise or dupe the God of the universe who knows my heart completely. And there's nothing that you can do, because the light for the revelation also shows our desperate need of salvation. Because you and I, desperately at the core of who we are, whether you want to admit it or not, are broken and depraved because of your sin. And we need a light for revelation. What's great about Jesus is he doesn't leave us in that revealed, broken, dark state, but he redeems us there. What I love about Christmas, and as I become a dad, I've loved Christmas even more to share these moments with my kids and my wife. But Christmas, this is what Tim Keller says in his book, Hidden Christmas. He says, Christmas, therefore, is the most unsentimental, which I would say it's totally sentimental, right? Is the most unsentimental, realistic way of looking at life. It does not say, cheer up. If we all pull together, we can make the world a better place. The Bible never counsels indifference to the forces of darkness, only resistance. But it supports no illusions that we can defeat them ourselves. Christianity does not agree with the optimistic thinkers who say we can fix things if we try hard enough. Nor does it agree with the pessimists who only see a dystopian future. The message of Christianity is instead, things are really this bad. And we can't heal or save ourselves. Things are really this dark. Nevertheless, there is hope. The Christmas message is that only those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Notice that it doesn't say, from the world a light has sprung, but upon the world a light has dawned. It is from the outside, the light outside of this world, and Jesus has brought that light to save us. He has brought that light to lead us home. He is that light. What's powerful about this for you and I today is that we don't have to wait on someone from within the world, some war, some vote, something to happen for the world to change. What we need to do is respond to the light for revelation that's already come into the world, and that's Jesus. And when we respond by loving others as we've been loved. Not just who you choose to love, but everyone. We respond by forgiving others the way that we've been forgiven. That's how we respond to this light. We respond by serving others as we've been served, which is in no place as one who deserved it. He just served us. We respond by being a light in dark places. What I love that is mentioned multiple times early on about Jesus in these songs is that this gospel message will go to the nations. And when you and I believe that this light was meant to change us, proof of that, the way that we rightly respond to that, is that we will take this message to the nations as well, to be a light in dark places. Let's take a moment and just pray for our hearts and whether or not we receive this light for revelation. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this. For this powerful gospel message found in just Simeon's response to your word, to your spirit that had been spoken to him, and he waited, and you were faithful to him. Lord, I pray that your spirit would help us respond to this light by loving like we've been loved, forgiving as we've been forgiven. Lord God, serving as you have served. In short, Lord God, that we would be light in dark places. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.